Well, it's spooky season, and we're getting ready for Trunk or Treat this Thursday, and this time next week we'll be gearing up for all the candy and all that good stuff in trick-or-treating time. And, you know, I guess that's fun to do. Some people like the fright aspect of Halloween. I'm not really one of those people. Let's keep it on the kid level. As far as I'm concerned, that's good with me. Some people like to be scared. I don't understand you people. All right, but no judgment. I've been thinking about things that are really scary. I'm talking about biblically scary. And this morning, I want us to consider three terrifying words. I'm not trying to sensationalize this morning. Three terrifying words. Before I reveal to you what those three words are, let me share with you some data that was gathered by the Pew Research Center last year, 2021. When asked or surveyed how many Americans believe in heaven last year in 2021, the number, according to the Pew Research Center, is 73%. 73% of Americans, according to the data collected by Pew, believe in heaven. That number is actually up from when I had gathered that number back in 2015. That's kind of encouraging, I think. Same group of people were asked, do you believe in hell? Of that group, 62% believe in hell. All right, so statistically speaking, more people believe in heaven than believe in hell. And you know, really, 63-62%, I mean, the majority of Americans believe in the afterlife, right? They believe that there's something that is to come. I guess the tragedy of it is really the number ought to be 100% on both accounts, right? Ought to be 100% on both accounts. Here's what Jesus has to say about the topic. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, difficult or straight is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. All right, Jesus says that there is a way that leads to destruction. I add on top of that what Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29. Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Notice that all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. All right, so you're telling me that the people who've died and are going to go to heaven are going to rise, but also, Jesus says, the people who have died who are not going to go to heaven, they're going to rise as well. There will be a resurrection of condemnation. That is to say, after death, there is something else. There is eternity. Paul corroborates that in Romans 2, 6 through 9. God will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, Jew or Greek. Finally, from the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:39, we're not of those who draw back to perdition. We are those who believe to the saving of the soul. I'm telling you that time and again, the scriptures affirm to us that there is something after death and that there is an eternal place of rest and reward in the presence of God, heaven, and that there is at the same time a place of punishment and destruction away from the presence of God, hell. And the Bible teaches that heaven is eternal life, and the Bible teaches that hell is eternal condemnation, and both are eternal and both are real. And if one exists, then the other one does. You cannot fully appreciate the beauty and the hope of the gospel until you appreciate the ugliness and the doom of hell. We're saved, but saved from what? Why was it necessary for us to be saved? And what's so great about the love of Jesus? You see, I can't really answer and appreciate those kinds of questions if I don't appreciate the ugliness, the sin, the doom, the destruction, the hell from which I've been saved. Having therefore been justified by His blood, we are saved from wrath through Him, Jesus. Romans 5 and verse 9. Jesus uses three terrifying words to describe Judgment Day. Can I invite you to Matthew 25 as we consider those? Matthew 25. Now, to establish the context for a minute, in Matthew 24, the disciples asked Jesus really two questions, questions that I'm convinced were in their minds one and the same. Jesus has told them that the time was going to come when Jerusalem was going to be invaded and destroyed. That took place in AD 70, but at this point in Matthew, you know, Matthew 24, that hasn't happened yet. And so the disciples want to know, Jesus, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming or of the end of the age? I guess in a Jewish mind, the destruction of Jerusalem was equivalent to the end of time. I mean, can you imagine the temple being destroyed in such a manner that Jesus has told them will come? And so Jesus proceeds to, in somewhat of a clean-cut way, first answer the first question and then begin to answer the second question. And the answer to the second question, what's going to be the signs of the end of the age? How are we going to know when you're about to return? And he says, well, that day and hour knows no one. But then he proceeds in Matthew 25 to give us three parables, all of which relate to the end of time, beginning with the parable of the 10 virgins. All right, so it's time for the bridegroom to come. And we've got five of these individuals, these ladies who are wise, and five of them who are foolish. And as the bridegroom delays, the five foolish brides run out of oil for their lamps. And consequently, when the bridegroom does come, they're not permitted to enter in because their lamps aren't trimmed and burning. They didn't have enough oil. They weren't ready. And then we have the parable of the talents, this master who gives to three individuals some talents that he expects them. These are pieces of money, right? These are monetary values. And he expects them to go and to invest these talents and then whatever increase yields to give that back to the master when he comes. A five-talent man, a three-talent man, a one-talent man, and the first two do well. In fact, they go and they double what it is that the master has given to them. But the one-talent man, evidently convinced he can't do anything with it, he just goes and hides it. And then when the master comes, he goes and gets it and he presents it back to him. And the master says, you're an unprofitable servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That brings us not so much to a parable in the latter half of Matthew 25, but to what seems to me to be an account of what Jesus is saying judgment's going to be like. Beginning at 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He'll sit on His glorious throne, and before Him will be gathered all the nations. And He'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll place the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. And the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. On what basis? Well, for I was hungry and you gave Me food. I was thirsty and you gave Me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed Me. I was naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me. And the righteous will answer Him saying, Lord, when did we see you like this? Hungry or in need of food or thirsty? When did we do these things for you? And the King will answer, verse 40, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these My brothers, you did it to Me. But then He'll say to those on the left, these are the three words. Depart from Me. you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Because when I was in these situations that he's previously described to those on the right, he said, you did not answer those in a way that could help my needs. And they're going to answer in verse 44, Lord, when did we see you like this? If we had seen you like that, we would have come to your rescue, to your aid. And he says, verse 45, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. If we miss heaven, then judgment day will be a terrifying day. I'm not trying to scare anybody today. I'm not trying to be sensational. It's just what the Bible teaches, right? If we miss, here's the conclusion of the matter, right? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And boy, we get caught up in all sorts of other things. We convince ourselves that we have more time to think about this later. We convince ourselves that we're good enough as we are, or that the standard is too high, or whatever. Insert your excuse or my excuse here. But if we miss heaven, according to Matthew 25, Judgment Day will be characterized by three things. The first one begins with these terrifying words. If I miss heaven, Judgment Day will be a day of separating from God. Three terrifying words. I don't know if you thought about it like this before. Depart from me. Do you realize that you have never lived outside of the presence of God? Sure, I can live outside of fellowship with God, and people do. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There is such a thing, right, as a person who will reject the evidence around him or her that acknowledges the existence of God. Nevertheless, the rain falls and the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, on the just and the unjust. You see, everybody who's breathing right now is breathing God's air. We have never been away from God's blessings. Please don't misunderstand. All spiritual blessings are found in the heavenly places in Christ. I acknowledge that. But there are blessings that come just because you live on God's green earth. But on Judgment Day, he'll say, depart from me. It carries the sense of, get these people away from me. Carry them away. You know what it feels like to be rejected, right? You ever been the last person picked on the team? The person who was told no, that the idea that you had that you thought was great was shot down. I mean, whatever it is, right? Maybe you've been there. Maybe some of you haven't. Some of us have. If you've ever been in that situation, then you have a lot of compassion to make sure that you're inclusive toward others. You don't want to be the one that rejects somebody. We began this morning by singing and emphasizing Jesus loves us. And why did my Savior come to earth? Because he loves me so. And the effects of that blood are just as real and powerful today as they ever have been. And the fact that this earth still stands is a testament to the patience of God, who doesn't want anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9 and 1 Timothy 2:3-4. But there is coming a day when those who are not covered by the blood that was lovingly, sacrificially given for all of mankind, that day will come when he will say, get these people away from me. That's terrifying. What makes hell such a bad place? It's described for us in vivid detail throughout Scripture. The place where the worm does not die. A lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It's called the second death. Place of destruction and condemnation. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a minute, but do you know what really makes hell the place of eternal torment that it is the fact that that's the place where God is not. No blessings from God there. No relief. No salvation. I'm telling you, nobody in this room, nobody listening to me right now has ever experienced that. If we miss heaven, then Judgment Day will be a day of separation from God. But number two, if we miss heaven, Judgment Day will be a day of sentencing to punishment. You know, it's not that the day of judgment is supposed to be this day where, you know, like we stand up there before this judgment bar and that God has to maybe, you know, go into his chambers for a while and deliberate, or you got to wait on the jury or whatever. I mean, that's not the way this is going to work, best I can tell from Scripture. Once I die, the things that I've done are basically sealed, right? My life is set in stone. I can't change it at that point. And really, on the day of judgment, it's really more of a sentencing day. It's the day when it's pronounced heaven or hell, when it's enter in or depart from me. I mean, that's what this is. And the way that Jesus describes it here in Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed. The Lord's not using profanity here. The word means to doom. To doom. If we're lost on Judgment Day, the Lord will sentence us to eternal condemnation. We read it in Matthew 7, 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And people will argue, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and done many wonderful deeds in your name, cast out demons in your name? And I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. That's the doom. That's the curse. Into everlasting fire. Elsewhere, hell is described as unquenchable fire, Matthew 3:12. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13, 42 and 50. A lake of fire, Revelation 20, 14 and 15. If we're lost on Judgment Day, we'll be sentenced forever to a place where, according to Revelation 14, verse 11, the smoke of torment ascends forever and ever, and they will have no rest. Number three, and finally this morning, if I miss heaven, then Judgment Day will be a day of stationing with the worst company imaginable. Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil. We talk about this periodically, I guess. You know, we think about the devil like the cartoon character, and it's like hell is his natural habitat. You know, he likes the flames and he has the pitchfork and he's down there waiting on somebody to drop through the hole in the ceiling so that, you know, he ha 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 and poke him with the fork and, you know, do whatever needs to be done. That's not the description that Scripture gives us of the devil. In fact, if I'm understanding Scripture correctly, the Bible says in passages like Jude verse 6 and 2 Peter 2 and verse 4, that the devil and his angels are in chains of darkness where they await their own judgment. It's not that the devil likes the environment of hell. In fact, he's going to be punished at least as much as everyone else will be. The devil and his angels. You know, the word angel just means minister. It could mean those who basically choose to side with Satan. Although there are those passages that are a little curious to us that we have more questions than answers about. 1 Timothy 3 verse 6, for example, that tells us that the angels, the devil and the angels with him, rebelled in pride against God. And we'd like to know a little more about that. The point is, it's not just the devil that's going to be there. The devil and his angels. You know, the word devil means slanderer, traitor, false accuser. Jesus says in John 8:44 that the devil is the father of lies. And let me tell you something. He lies to you. He lies to you. Titus 3, verse 3, Paul says, we all were once there. And he says, deceived and being deceived. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3, 13. But I'm going to tell you something else. Satan not only lies to you, he lies about you. You go to the book of Job. What does the devil know about Job? As far as I can tell, he knows that Job is faithful to God. And so in that meeting that happens between Satan and God that I want more answers about as well, in Job chapter 1 and then later in Job chapter 2, in Job chapter 1, Satan says, you know, God, Job only follows you because you put a hedge around him. You bless him. If you remove your blessings from him, he won't follow you anymore. That was a lie. Completely unfounded. Same thing in chapter 2. You know, the only reason, God, that Job is still faithful to you is because he has his health. If you took his health away, he'd curse you to your face. That was a lie. I don't like when people lie about me. What about you? Somebody's out there spreading nonsense. I don't like that at all. In fact, it makes me mad. You just imagine. The devil, the slanderer, the accuser, he will lie to you and he will lie about you because he wants for you what is coming for him. He knows, Revelation says, that his time is short. He doesn't want you to go to heaven. If we miss heaven, these are the kind of unpleasant creatures with whom we'll be forced to exist for all of eternity. The devil and his angels. Now, please observe that it says this was a place prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not intend this place for you. He doesn't want you to go there. Nevertheless, if we sin against God and persist in that sin. By the way, isn't it interesting that Matthew 25, the criteria of judgment is the degree to which we have had love in our hearts for our fellow man? We know that that's not the only criteria. In fact, Jesus says in John 12, 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. All right, so we're going to be judged by all of God's word. Book of Revelation says the books are opened at the time of judgment. And one of those books is Scripture. But doesn't Matthew 25 make you think like it does me? I need to be careful about how I treat other people, even strangers. Inasmuch as you did not do it for the least of these, you did not do it to me, Jesus said. The Bible's pretty clear. Hell is a place of everlasting fire, of everlasting destruction, of eternal judgment. Notice that hell lasts just as long as heaven does. And so we call heaven eternal life, everlasting life. And Jesus and the New Testament writers use the same word to describe the duration of hell. Depart from me. Those are three terrifying words. But let's say this as we conclude. As bad as hell is, as real as hell is, the resounding message of Scripture is, you don't have to go there. You don't have to go there. And so on the one hand, in Matthew 25, and by the way, he says it again in Matthew 7, 23, depart from me, three terrifying words. But we have three hope-filled words in Scripture as well. And those hope-filled words are from Jesus in Matthew 11. Come to me. Right now we have the opportunity when Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me. If you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened with sin, and he said, I'm going to give you rest. That's why he came. He came because he loves us. He came to save us from this. This morning, if you believe in hell, act like it. Act like it by living differently. By living for heaven. Not that I can earn my way into it, but because I'm responding in humble faith and trust to a God who loves me and who Jesus who died for me, so I do not have to go there. Today, Jesus uses these three wonderful words, come to me. And that's our message of the morning. This would be pretty much of a downer lesson if we stopped it where we were just a moment ago. Hell. Hell is real. The Bible discusses it. Jesus talked about it at length. He warned us about it so that we won't go there. But see, that's the point. We don't have to go there. Come to him. He died to save you. If you're ready this morning to come to him, we'd love to assist you in baptism. If this morning you've got questions, you want to know, what do I need to do? How do I be saved? Listen, let's talk about it. Let's set up a time where we can sit down across an open Bible and talk about this. You want to talk to some of our elders, our shepherds? We've got a couple who will be in a room just off of the foyer here. And if you exit there, somebody will be happy to show you that. You can sit down and talk with them this morning. If as a Christian you want the prayers of this congregation, maybe there's sin in your life, or maybe you just want to be strengthened and encouraged. Maybe there's something that you'd like us to pray about and to lift you up to God this morning together as a family. We'd be honored to do that. You don't have to hear those three terrifying words. This morning, hear the three encouraging words. Come to me and respond while we stand in